inshallah, a brief lesson of tafsir will take place for those requested to participate. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي ونسلم على رسوله الكريم ما بعد. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي أنزل على عبده الكتاب ولم يجعل له عوجا قيما لينذر بأسا شديدا من لدنه ويبشر المؤمنين الذين يعملون الصالحات أن لهم أجرا حسنا ماكثين فيه أبدا وينذر الذين قالوا اتخذ الله ولدا ما لهم به من علم ولا لآبائهم كبرت كلمة تخرج من أفواههم إن يقولون إلا كذبا فلعلك باخع نفسك على آثارهم إن لم يؤمنوا بهذا الحديث أسفا إنا جعلنا ما على الأرض زينة لها لنبلوهم أيهم أحسن عملا وإنا لجاعلون ما عليها صعيدا جرزا أم حسبت أن أصحاب الكهف والرقيم كانوا من آياتنا عجبا إذ أوى الفتية إلى الكهف فقالوا ربنا آتنا من لدنك رحمة وهيئ لنا من أمرنا رشدا. صدق الله العظيم. مستحسن هي إدريس؟ مستحسن هي؟ Okay. There's a LCD screen there. I can connect it very easily if you could just help me with it. I'm going to have to bring it out here. I've got the slides. I just... There's an HDMI cable, LCD screen, the HDMI cable just there, and you'll need the... Just put it on the floor, it's okay. There should be a extension cable there. Qareeb se nazar aa jayega inshallah. Aainde mein aur kuch karna padega. Mustahsana, bringing out the big guns just for you. Otherwise, there's... this time, inshallah, like this.
Okay, inshallah, let me set it up. Is it on?
Yeah.
Screen again? Yeah, screen again. Input needs to go to HDMI. Input needs to go to HDMI. The volume buttons are there. Is it on? It's a bit dodgy. Input the second one. And then you can change it with the above buttons.
Yeah.
Why is HDMI port different?
There's only one anyway. There's only one connected anyway. You should be able to use it.
There we go.
It's on. It's a bit rubbish TV. Just try with these. Try with it. It's a very dodgy TV. Sure. Let me try, because I've used it before. Yeah.
Hey,
is it on?
Yeah.
Okay, JazakAllah. JazakAllah, everyone, for your patience. Okay, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Nahmaduhu nusalli wa nusallimu ala rasulihi al-kareem, amma ba'd. Last week, we started with a tafsir of Surah Al-Kahf. And I mentioned some of the virtues, some of the fada'il of Surah Al-Kahf. And we went through the translation of the first few ayahs. But inshallah, because last week we didn't have this, so inshallah everyone can see it. Don't know how clear it is. It's clear enough. So this surah, Surah Al-Kahf, very special surah, as I mentioned last week, so this becomes like a recap. In this surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is displaying His might, His power, how powerful Allah ta'ala is, and how human beings, when we many times talk amongst each other, we find one miracle of Allah so mind-blowing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is bringing a mind-blowing miracle here, mind-blowing sign, ayah of His. And then Allah Ta'ala is saying, this is nothing. I do so many things like this. And then Allah Ta'ala comes in Jalal. Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala comes into His power, His might, a display of His power and might. And then He starts mentioning more and more examples. I've also done this, and this has also happened. And I have also done this, I have also done this. Things which the human mind did not even comprehend. So the purpose of the surah is that you underestimate Allah's power. وَمَا قَدَرُ اللَّهَ حَقَّ قَدْرِهِ. You have not appreciated, valued Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the way He should be valued. Okay, who is Allah? Who is the creator of the universe? How much power does He possess? So the first incident, so therefore this surah starts with the introduction. This is the introduction. أَلْحَمْدُ الَّذِي أَنْزَلَ عَلَىٰ عَبْدِهِ الْكِتَابَ وَلَمْ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ عِوَجًا. All praise belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who has sent down to His servant Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam al-kitaba, the Qur'an. وَلَمْ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ عِوَجًا. And He has not placed in this book, in this Qur'an, any crookedness. Last week I explained this, so I'll go through it a bit quickly. عِوَج means any, in Urdu they say kaji, any crookedness, terapan. Any, when you're walking on a path, on a road, you have bumps, you have dips. So any path which is free from bumps and dips is called mustaqim, sirat al-mustaqim, straight, perfect path. There is no ups and downs, there is no way that a person can go off the path. It's a straight path. And it's very easy to walk upon. So there is no crookedness inside of it. Iwaj, meaning there is no way that a person can fall into misguidance if they study the Qur'an. Also, it means that this Qur'an has nothing, there is no flaws, there are no flaws in the Qur'an, there are no deficiencies in the Qur'an, there are no weaknesses in the Qur'an. Everything is beautiful. And last week, as I explained, the scholars say, Allah Ta'ala has made the Qur'an a very easy book. وَلَقَدْ يَسَّرْنَا الْقُرْآنَ لِلذِّكْرِ We have made the Qur'an very easy to recite. Easy to learn how to recite it, and similarly easy to understand. The message is very simple, it's very lucid. You don't have differing dogmas. Over here something is said, over there it's something different. Or some complex theological discussions that you have to be academically trained to understand what Allah is saying. Everybody can understand. The farmer can pick up the book of Allah and understand what Allah is saying. The engineer can pick up the book of Allah and feel Allah is speaking to him, addressing him. For every single person, it's a very clear, easy to understand manual of guidance. When you pick up an instruction manual, if it's complicated, we'll put it down. We'll go on YouTube and try and find some other alternative way of understanding that. The instruction manual has to be easy to read. And this is the dustur, the instruction manual guide for a person how they need to live their life. And that's why when the Sahaba radhiyallahu anhum ajma'in, when they asked Sayyidah Aisha radhiyallahu anha, the tabi'in, that can you describe to us the character, the akhlaq of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, she said, kana khuluquhu al-Qur'an. His akhlaq was the Qur'an. You read the Qur'an, you recite the Qur'an, whatever you read in the Qur'an, you could see practically on Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So it was about reading and applying, reciting and applying, reciting and applying. So Allah Ta'ala says, وَلَمْ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ عِوَجًا There is no crookedness in it. There is no confusion in it. It's very easy to read, very easy to understand, very easy to follow. قَيِّمًا continues from the previous ayah. قَيِّمًا perfectly upright. A perfect sound book. Again, just emphasizing the fact that there is no weakness, mistakes inside of it. لِيُنْذِرَ بَأْسًا And last week I was talking about the poetical prose, the flow. The poetical flow. And I was saying how in Arabic poetry many times, to make poetry flow, they add extra particles, extra letters, extra words. Sometimes so there's a rhyme to it, there's a rhythm to it. Even in English, they just throw in random words here and there to make it rhyme. In the Quran, there is no... The Quran flows. It's poetry, but it's not poetry. It's poetical, but it's not poetry. Meaning everything flows. Last week we were talking about the example of even today in Maghrib Salah. أَلَمْ تَرَ كَيْفَ فَعَلَ رَبُّكَ بِأَصْحَابِ الْفِيلِ أَلَمْ يَجْعَلْ كَيْدَهُمْ فِي تَضْلِيلِ وَأَرْسَلَ عَلَيْهِمْ طَيْرًا أَبَابِيلِ Effortlessly poetical. Effortlessly poetic. That Allah Ta'ala is not trying to be poetic. Because when a person is trying to be poetic, if I'm trying to make something sound like poetry, you can see the heaviness in the language. There's heaviness in the language, but it sounds nice. The Qur'an, there's no heaviness in the language. It sounds like that's the best word you could have used there. Not for the purpose of poetry, for the purpose of meaning. That this is the best word. There is no other word that can come to mind that is more appropriate to be used in that place. At the same time, it rhymes so beautifully. So all of this indicates that this, the author of this book cannot be a human being. Especially a human being, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, who never learned how to read and never learned how to write. He was unlettered. In colloquial terms, illiterate. Someone who didn't learn how to read or write, who can come up with such language that no Arab after him, the most academic, Arab after him, could not produce something like it. And what's the purpose of this Qur'an? لِيُنْذِرَ بَأْسًا شَدِيدًا مِنْ لَدُنْهُ To warn the disbelievers of a severe punishment which will come from him. Someone who does not believe in Allah, does not believe in God, to warn them that a serious punishment waits for you if you do not believe in the one true God. And that serious punishment is the punishment of Jahannam, the hellfire. The most dangerous, the most scariest adab and punishment. A fire, just a fire. Jahannam is a fire. And we have fires in this world. But the fire of Jahannam is 70 times worse than the fire of this world. And there are so many other ahadith where the Prophet ﷺ explained how the fire of Jahannam burned so many years and then he changed its color, and then it burned so many years and then he changed its color. That fire, as soon as a person is entered into it, all of the skin from the body will melt off. They'll just become bones. And then Allah Ta'ala will give the instruction, and the flesh will regrow in the bones. And then it will melt off again. And it will regrow in the bones. And it will melt off again. And it will be a constant painful torment. Allah protect us from it. So لِيُنْذِرَ بَأْسًا شَدِيدًا مِنْ لَدُنْهُ. Allah Ta'ala is saying, the purpose of revealing this Qur'an, this book, is so that you warn those who do not believe in Allah, do not believe in the one true God of the universe, of a terrible punishment which will await for you at the end. وَيُبَشِّرَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. And to give glad tidings to the believers, المؤمنين, someone who has brought faith upon the unseen, الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ. Iman upon the unseen is a very hard concept. Bringing faith upon something that you see is easy, right? I've seen a lion, or I've seen, let's see here, I've seen a cat. So if someone tells me there's a cat there, I would believe in it 100%. 100%. علم اليقين, this is called علم اليقين. Even though I've not seen the cat, it's outside the door, but this is علم اليقين, it's knowledge of certainty, like there's no doubt in this. I believe that I've seen a cat there before, there's another cat there. And then you have Aynul Yaqeen. Aynul Yaqeen is when you see something. When you see it, and then it materializes, becomes reality, it's called Aynul Yaqeen. And then you have something which is very at the highest level, which is called Haqqul Yaqeen. Haqqul Yaqeen is when you internalize it. Haqqul Yaqeen cannot be experienced in this dunya. In the Akhirah, Haqqul Yaqeen, a person can reach, is where you internalize something. So it's not just about seeing something on the outside, but it's about that becoming a reality in your life. So this is called Haqqul Yaqeen. And this only applies to Iman and seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the blessings of the Akhirah. So Iman, belief in the unseen, is a very difficult concept. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the purpose of this Qur'an is also that you give glad tidings to the believers who perform righteous deeds, good deeds. أَنَّ لَهُمْ أَجْرًا حَسَنًا. For them will be an amazing reward in the Akhirah, in the reward of Jannah. The reward of Jannah. Paradise. The example of paradise in the Quran, in the hadith where the Prophet ﷺ mentions, I have prepared for my righteous servants, for my pious servants, such blessings, meaning paradise, such a paradise that no eye has ever seen anything like it. No ear has heard of anything like it. And no mind has ever thought of anything like it. Such a unique concept, something that in the world, whatever you think of, paradise is far greater, far beautiful. Far more beautiful. Although many times Allah Ta'ala makes reference to things of Jannah. Rivers of Jannah, streams of Jannah, palaces of Jannah, cushions of Jannah. But all of these things, whatever I can think of when I think of river, is nothing to what will actually be in paradise. Whatever I can think of when I think of cushions or reclining on four-poster beds, whatever is in Jannah is something beyond the imagination. And no eye has ever heard of. Fruit of Jannah. Allah Ta'ala is the fruits of Jannah. The meat of Jannah. Now everybody's tasted meat. What meat you're going to get in paradise is going to be something that the mind has never comprehended. The tongue has never tasted anything like it. You take one bite of one fruit in Jannah. It's so amazing, so delicious. You take the next bite. It's more delicious than the first. Every time you take another bite, your pleasure and your joy increases and you want to eat even more. What normally happens is, you're really happy to eat at the end, at the start, you eat a bit more than you start getting, even if it's the most expensive dish in the world, 5-star Michelin restaurant, whatever dish. You eat it, and it's amazing. The more you eat, the more it's not so hard. And then by the end of it, you just, okay, I can't finish this. And now if someone gives you another 5-star Michelin meal, you'll say, I'm sorry, I can't eat this. I'm done. I can't eat this. There's no pleasure in it. I don't even, to be honest, it's making me sick now. It's making me feel sick. But the food of Jannah, subhanAllah, a person eats, they want to eat more. They eat, and every time the joy, the pleasure, the taste is different. So this is Jannah. Allah Ta'ala says, I have promised for my righteous servants, the believers, that there will be an amazing reward for them, which is Jannatul Firdaus. مَاكِثِينَ فِيهِ أَبَدًا. In which they will remain forever. SubhanAllah, this is like saying to someone, you're going to be rich forever. Which means, you know, that tension, that stress, alhamdulillah, my bank balance is looking good, but if I'm not careful, it's not going to be looking good anymore. Right? It's a tension, it's a stress. Even if you're going through enjoyment, you go on a holiday, amazing, I've gone to a really nice place, the Maldives, and I'm relaxing in the beach, I'm going scuba diving. It's just for 10 days. After that, I've got to go back to my boring 9-to-5 and I'll go back to my boring life. Even though you're in enjoyment and bliss, but there is this weight on your shoulders, weight on your mind that I'm going to have to, this is going to finish. And sometimes that weight is depressing, right? I'm enjoying it, but I can't enjoy it to the max because of the fact that I've got to leave it. It's going to finish, it's going to come to an end. Allah Ta'ala is saying, don't worry about Jannah. I'm telling you, you're going to get the most amazing things in Jannah and you're never going to leave it. It's going to carry on forever and ever and ever, eternity. It's going to carry on forever and ever. You're going to go into Jannah, you're going to get the joys of Jannah, and you know once you've walked in Jannah into paradise, you are never walking out. It's eternal bliss, happiness, forever and ever. The most joy that a person has ever imagined. In the hadith, the statements of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we find the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us that the person who will have the lowest level of Jannah, lowest paradise, smallest paradise, his paradise is going to be 10 times the size of this world. Lowest paradise. And the person, in another tradition he mentions, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that a person who had the most grief, difficulty, hardships in this world, he will walk into paradise, Jannah, take one glance at what paradise is, and then the angels will ask him, did you go through any hardships in the world? He will say, I swear by God, Allah, I never went through any hardships in the world. He will have forgotten all of his hardships through one glance of Jannah of Paradise. So Allah Ta'ala says, مَاكِثِينَ فِيهِ أَبَدًا. You will remain therein forever and ever and ever. Subhanallah, even in, you know, we always read in Surah Az-Zumar at the end, وَنُفِقَ فِي الصُّورِ وَسِيقَ الَّذِينَ اتَّقُوا رَبَّهُمْ إِلَى الْجَنَّةِ زُمَرًا حَتَّى إِذَا جَاءُوهَا وَفُتِحَتْ أَبْوَابُهَا. We read it all the time in Salah. حَتَّى إِذَا جَاءُوهَا وَفُتِحَتْ أَبْوَابُهَا. And then in Jahannam, وَسِيقَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا إِلَى جَهَنَّمَ زُمَرًا حَتَّى إِذَا جَاءُوهَا فُتِحَتْ أَبْوَابُهَا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that the disbelievers will be taken to Jahannam, dragged to Jahannam. حَتَّى إِذَا جَاءُوهَا, when they come to the doors of Jahannam, of hellfire, the doors will be open for them and they will go straight in. Right? But when the believers go to the doors of Jannah, حَتَّى إِذَا جَاءُوهَا, Allah adds a wa. Wa futihat abwabuha. And then, thereafter, soon after, the doors of paradise will open. Meaning, the prisoners who are going into hellfire will go in straight away. And the people who go to Jannah will have to go and wait. And this, Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyyah rahmatullahi alayhi says, is to increase that desire, that longing, that yearning. It's to increase the pleasure. That you come unto the doors of Jannah, you can't go straight in, you wait there, so your shauq, your desire, your pleasure, your yearning increases. And when it's at the maximum height, then the doors of Jannah are opened. So everything that happens is so that you get maximum pleasure. Maximum pleasure. Why? Because you sacrificed all your pleasures in this dunya. You woke up 5 o'clock in the morning to read Fajr Salah. There were so many times you could have fallen into sin. So many times your eyes could have gone on someone you knew it was haram and impermissible for you to look at them, and you control your gaze. Although it's tempting to look at them, you found them very attractive. So many times you could have fallen into some other form of sin. Anger, and you want to react in your anger, but you control your anger, hoping that Allah is going to reward you with the highest level of paradise. You sacrificed all the things that you enjoyed in this world. Why would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not reward us with such pleasure that will never ever come to an end? Maximum level of pleasure. Allah Ta'ala grant us this, all of us. مَا لَهُمْ وَيُنْذِرَ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا اتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ وَلَدًا. And another purpose of this Qur'an, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states, is وَيُنْذِرَ, to warn those who say, who claim, اتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ وَلَدًا. Allah has taken offspring, Allah has taken a child. In the Qur'an, this theme we find everywhere in the Qur'an, or many places in the Qur'an, Allah Ta'ala is expressing, Allah the Most High is expressing anger over those people who claim that Allah has taken any child. Whether it's a son in the form of the Prophet Jesus, Prophet Isa alayhi salam, those who claim that Prophet Isa is the son of God, Allah expresses anger. How dare you attribute a son to Allah? Where did you get this evidence from? Allah laysa kamithlihi shay. God, Allah, there is nothing like Him. Nothing like Him. No one can imagine anything like Him. Nothing is similar to him. Nothing has the same qualities as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then you say he has a son. If you say he has a son, that means he can have a grandson. That means he can have a great-great-grandson and so on and so forth. If I say a lion has a son, then the son of the lion is going to be a lion. You're not going to have a son of a lion who's a kangaroo. Right? Son of a human being is going to be a human being. So na'udhu billah, to say that Allah has a son, you're saying that there is someone else who has the same attributes as Allah, as God. So if there's someone else who has the attributes as God, then that means there's two gods. That means there's two gods. And if there can be two gods, then there can be three. If there can be three, there can be four. If there can be four, there can be 100. And then there is no one God anymore. There is hundreds of gods. So it's a very dangerous belief. So here Allah Ta'ala is saying, وَيُنْذِرَ. One of the purposes of this book is to warn those people who claim that God has taken a child. مَا لَهُمْ بِهِ مِنْ عِلْمٍ. They have no knowledge of this. Who told them God has taken a child? وَلَا لِآبَائِهِمْ. Their ancestors, their forefathers, they also had no knowledge regarding this. It's something that they concocted, they made up, they invented, they fabricated. That God has a son, Allah has a son. Where did you get this information from? Who told you this? Which prophet ever came and said, I am the son of God? No prophet ever said this. If Prophet Jesus alayhi salam, Prophet Isa alayhi salam was the son of Allah, this is, na'udhu billah, it's false, it's a fabrication, then all the prophets who came before him would have told us. They would have told us. Someone somewhere would have said, so we need to ask the question, did Prophet Adam, did he believe that Jesus was the son of God? Did Prophet Sulaiman, Solomon believe that Jesus was the son of God? Did Prophet Dawood, David believe that Jesus was the son of God? If you say you don't find anywhere in their scriptures, did Prophet Moses believe that Jesus was the son of God? We have the Torah, we have the Torah, or what's left of it anyway. In there, anywhere does it mention that Jesus is the son of God? Nowhere. So we're trying to say all those prophets were also misguided. Everybody was misguided apart from those who came after Jesus because they believed Jesus was the son of God. It's false. It's confusing and it's wrong. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَا لَهُمْ بِهِ مِنْ عِلْمٍ. They have no knowledge regarding this. They got no evidence regarding this. وَلَا لِآبَائِهِمْ. Neither did their forefathers have any evidence regarding it. كَبُرَتْ كَلِمَةً تَخْرُجُ مِنْ أَفْوَاهِهِمْ. A terrible claim which emerges from their mouths. This is a terrible statement. كَبُرَتْ كَلِمَةً. A very evil word that emerges from their mouths. إِن يَقُولُونَ إِلَّا كَذِبًا. They do not speak but lies. Whatever they are saying is false. There's no evidence for it. Rather, if someone looks at it, historically, the belief that Jesus is the Son of God, and not just belief that Jesus is the Son of God, the belief in the Trinity. And whoever just traces it back, it's very clear there in the books of history that this was not something that the early Christians were united upon. They didn't agree upon this, especially the church fathers and the early bishops. They did not agree. Many of them found this blasphemous, a false fabrication, a lie, to say that, you know, belief in Trinity and belief that Jesus is the Son of God and believing that the Ruhul Qudus or the Holy Spirit is part of this Trinity. That's why the Emperor Constantine, in the Council of Nicaea, I think in 300 AD, or something around that date, I could remember, Mustahasin, you might know better, right? In the Council of Nicaea, he gathered all the church fathers together, all the bishops, and he said, there's too much confusion. Some of you are saying Trinity is one of the most fundamental beliefs in Christianity. Others are saying, no, this is false. You guys need to make your mind up now. Whatever you decide in this council, that's what Christendom is going to adopt. And in that council, some of the bishops, they said, you know, Trinity has to be an established dogma, and it became part of the Christian creed. But there were many bishops in that council who did not agree. Rather, they walked out, and their names are even mentioned in the books of history, who they were. You know, like they say, Gregory of this place and this person of that place. They all walked out. They said, this is false, this is blasphemous. How can you invent something in Christianity that didn't exist? And in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks very sternly about this. They say that, where's the ayah? Those people who say that إِنَّ اللَّهَ ثَالِثُ ثَلَاثَ, that Allah is one of three. Allah Ta'ala expresses His anger, His curse upon those people who say that God is one of three. When they say the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, or the Godhead, and then you have the Son and the Holy Spirit, Allah Ta'ala's anger is upon these people. So this point is mentioned here, that one of the purposes of the Qur'an is to remind people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, God, has no children. He has no relatives. And even the idol worshippers of Mecca, they used to have their own concepts of associating or attributing children to Allah. For example, they would say the angels are the children, the daughters of Allah. They would say the angels are the daughters of Allah. And then you had all of the other cultures scattered throughout the world, where they say, you know, different people are relatives of Allah. And many of those cultures in the early days would actually believe, till today they believe in a higher power, they believe in a supreme God of the universe, but then they have associated lots of family members and this and that. Even the Hindus of India, although they have, I don't know, hundreds of gods, you know, thousands of gods, and they come in all kind of shapes and sizes, but they will still have their, what they call their Bhagwan, right, Marana? Bhagwan, they call it Bhagwan, isn't it? Or Khuda, in Urdu they say Khuda, but Bhagwan, they'll say, eh, Bhagwan. When they're really struggling, they'll say, eh, Bhagwan, meaning the greatest, whoever you are. So under him comes all of these gods. Because they feel, and in the Quran this concept is discussed, that they feel, we want a God that we can see. We can, you know, it's like it's in front of us. They don't have to be talking to us, we just need to see them. So Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu said, I'd be traveling, I need to worship, so I wouldn't have anything idol with me, I'd make an idol out of dates. I'd build an idol out of dates, I would, you know, ask it for whatever I needed, then I would break it and I would eat it. You know, it's that importance attached to seeing the thing that you're believing. I have to believe in what I see. Whereas Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, our faith is so precious, our iman is so precious, because we believe in something we don't see. Everything we believe in, we don't see. Angels, we don't see them. Paradise, we have not seen it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have not seen him. In this world, we can't see him. The hereafter, we haven't seen it. But we believe in it. And that's what makes our belief so precious. And then Allah Ta'ala goes on to another discussion. فَلَعَلَّكَ بَاخِعٌ نَفْسَكَ عَلَىٰ آثَارِهِمْ إِن لَّمْ يُؤْمِنُوا بِهَذَا الْحَدِيثِ أَسَفًا. O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. لَعَلَّكَ بَاخِعٌ نَفْسَكَ. Allah Ta'ala is speaking directly to his Habib, to his beloved sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, saying, O Muhammad, perhaps it seems that بَاخِعٌ نَفْسَكَ, you will harm yourself. بَاخِعٌ بَخَعَ نَفْسَ literally means to kill oneself. Suicide. Bakha'a nafsa. Allah Ta'ala is using these terms to describe the sadness and the grief that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would feel in his heart when someone would not accept Islam, someone would turn away from Islam. Such sadness that it would lead him to, you know, the extreme levels of sadness. Allah Ta'ala is saying, فَلَعَلَّكَ بَاخِعُ النَّفْسَكَ. O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I am watching you, I am looking at you, and it seems that you are going to harm yourself. And I put the translation, you will grieve yourself to death. عَلَىٰ آثَارِهِمْ, over their denial. إِلَّمْ يُؤْمِنُوا بِهَذَا الْحَدِيثِ أَسَفًا. If they do not, if they continue to disbelieve in this message of Islam. This is describing Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's sadness. And so many other places in the Quran, Allah Ta'ala mentions, لَعَلَّكَ بَاخِعُ النَّفْسَكَ أَلَّا يَكُونُوا مُؤْمِنِينَ. O Muhammad, again Allah mentions elsewhere, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it looks like you will, you know, grieve yourself to death. And that is literally what it is. So much sadness. One is you feel sadness. لَا تَحْزَن. Don't be sad. And here it's بَاخِعُ النَّفْسَكَ. Who's using this wording? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The one who sees all the secrets of the heart. He's looking at the heart of Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and saying, O Muhammad, there is such sadness in your heart, I am worried for you. You don't need to be so sad. Your responsibility is only to call them towards Allah, is only to do the da'wah. وَمَا عَلَيْكَ إِلَّا الْبَلَاغُ. Your job is to convey the message of Islam to the people. It's not your job to make sure that everyone becomes a Muslim. So many other verses in the Quran where Allah says, وَمَا أَكْثَرُ النَّاسِ وَلَوْ حَرَصْتَ بِمُؤْمِنِينَ. O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, even though you really desire it, the majority of people will never become believers. And so many of the verses like this. When Abu Talib, the beloved uncle of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in whose house he grew up, when he did not believe in Allah and he passed away upon disbelief, imagine the sadness of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What did Allah Ta'ala say? إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ. O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you can't give hidayat and guidance to whoever you want. Rather, it's Allah who guides whoever He wills. It's constantly consoling the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam because this mission was so important to him. And the mission was not so important because what will I say to Allah on the Day of Judgment? The mission was so important because of the softness of the heart of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. عَزِيزٌ عَلَيْهِ مَا عَنِتُّمْ حَرِيصٌ عَلَيْكُمْ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَؤُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ. When Allah describes the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, عَزِيزٌ عَلَيْهِ مَا عَنِتُّمْ, this man Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whatever harms you, whatever bothers you, this bothers him as well. حَرِيصٌ عَلَيْكُمْ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ, he's so desirous of your well-being. رَؤُوفٌ, he is so soft and affectionate. رَحِيمٌ, he is so merciful. Who is saying this about Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Allah is saying it. So imagine the softness of the heart of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the realization that if these people do not believe in Allah and they die, they are going to Jahannam forever and ever, and I could have done something about it. I could have done something about it. So this sadness would really, make Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam lose his sleep. And it would really make him, there was no enjoyment in life for Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Nighttime he's awake, going from door to door, door to door, door to door. Where can I go in the morning? Who should I talk to in the morning? Who can I call to Allah? Maybe, if only I do this, maybe, this person will become Muslim. So many. That's why in the Quran, inshallah, we'll get to. So Allah Ta'ala is saying, if people don't accept the Quran, don't let it burden you. Your job is only to convey the message, not to guarantee results. It's not in the control of anyone. We can't guarantee results. Our job is just to pass on the message to people. Their rejection harms them, not you. Someone does not choose to believe in Islam, chooses not to believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not going to be a blot or a mark on the record of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. On the Day of Judgment, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, some people will stand up and they will have a group of people with them. Some prophets on the Day of Judgment will stand, they'll have 10 people with them. Only 10 people believed in them. And وَنَبِيٌّ لَيْسَ مَعَهُ رَجُلٌ وَنَبِيٌّ لَيْسَ مَعَهُ أَحَدٌ. There will be a prophet of Allah who stands up on the Day of Judgment, there will be no followers with him. No one. Meaning he did his mission, he's not failed, he's a Nabi of Allah, he's a messenger of God. All the messengers of God, all the prophets of God have the highest ranks, higher than all of the human beings. Where he will stand on the Day of Judgment, there will be not a single follower with him. Whole life he did the effort of deen, trying to call people towards Allah. So considerate, and when we call people towards Allah, it's such a weak effort. We have so much fear, we have so much worry about what people are going to say, we have so many other weaknesses. When a prophet of Allah, when a prophet of God would call someone towards Allah, they would give everything, they wouldn't care. They would throw themselves in the deep end if they had to, because this is just who they were. The Prophet Nuh alayhi salam, we hear all the time, the Prophet Noah, Prophet Nuh, 950 years he called people, 950 years towards Allah, towards God, believing in one God, one Allah. And only a handful of people accepted his message. Such extraordinary long life Allah had granted him, yet only few people, 5 to 10 people believed in him. But every day he would leave his home, he would call people, people, believe in one God, believe in one God, believe in one God, believe in one God, and you're going to be successful. Say la ilaha illallah, you'll be successful. Say there is no God but the one God, the one true creator of the heavens and the earth, and you'll be successful. Some people would swear at him, some people would, hurt him, abuse him. And most of the days he'd be brought back home, he'd be unconscious. His family would have to bring him back home. They gave their everything, yet no one is believing in this prophet. Are we going to say he's failed his mission? No, we're not going to say that. He did his job, guidance is written for people. But it doesn't mean we need to decrease in our efforts. We still need to increase our efforts and do as much as we are capable of doing. So Their rejection harms them, not you. Your concern shows your mercy, but true success is in fulfilling your duty, which raises your rank with Allah. Your job is to carry on, carry on, carry on, carry on, carry on, till your dying breath, and you will have the highest of ranks as the greatest of Allah's prophets. So Allah Ta'ala is consoling the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Look, don't do this to yourself. Don't let the grief and the sadness from these people not embracing Islam affect you. At the end of the day, it's on them. You can do your job, and that's all you are responsible for doing. And then Allah Ta'ala goes on to say, إِنَّا جَعَلْنَا مَا عَلَى الْأَرْضِ زِينَةً لَهَا لِنَبْلُوَهُمْ أَيُّهُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. I'll just do two more ayahs, inshallah, we can make a stop today. إِنَّا جَعَلْنَا مَا عَلَى الْأَرْضِ زِينَةً لَهَا. Indeed, we have created whatever is upon the earth, زِينَةً لَهَا, as an adornment for it. It's an adornment, something which beautifies the earth. لِنَبْلُوَهُمْ. And what's the purpose of creating all these beautiful things? So we can test them. We can test the believers. We can test the Muslims. We can test the human beings and the jinn. أَيُّهُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. Which of them is the best in terms of deeds? So this is connected to the previous verse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you don't worry. If a person truly wanted to find Allah, wanted to find God, wanted to recognize the purpose in life, then they would realize that everything in this world is just beautification. It's never yours, it's not permanent. If it was permanent, then all those millionaires and billionaires and trillionaires who lived before us, what have they taken from all their billions of pounds and their trillions of pounds and their millions? Nothing. They went empty-handed. So it's just to beautify. If I've got a bookcase, and there's lots and lots and lots and lots of books in the bookcase, and I say, my books, my books, my books, so beautiful, so beautiful, so beautiful, and I never read anything, and then they're gone. What was the purpose of that beautiful bookcase? I took nothing from it. So similarly, if I've got a bank account with £1 billion, which I can't use, I don't even know what to buy with £1 billion, and then I die, what was the point of it? And it could be the labor and the result of a hard, you know, my hard efforts and a life of hard work, but I took nothing of it. It was just for beautification, just made me feel happy. Beautification. It did not benefit me, I did not take it with me. I did not take it with me when I went into the hereafter. So Allah Ta'ala is saying, we made whatever is upon the earth as a beautification for it. And similarly, the scholars of Tafsir mention about just the plants and the natural beauty which exists on the earth. The planets. Remember, Ard, when Allah the Most High, He says, Ard, He's not just referring to planet Earth or the land that we walk on. Everything that we see, we have created everything that can be seen, that can be noticed in the universe, just as adornment. The movement of the galaxy, the movement of the stars and the moons and the rotation of the planets and everything else which exists in our solar system and everything else on Earth, all of this is just adornment, it's just something beautiful. And when it's not beautiful anymore, when you don't like it anymore, you just throw it away. So a time will come when similarly, Allah Ta'ala says, okay, وَإِنَّا لَجَاعِلُونَ مَا عَلَيْهَا صَعِيدًا جُرُزًا. And we will surely make everything which is upon the earth صَعِيدًا جُرُزًا, into barren ground. Juruz, absolutely flat ground, nothing grows upon it, barren. There's another ayah of the Quran. So we will make a time will come when everything of beauty, everything of value upon this earth will be flattened. There'll be nothing left. That's why some scholars say the earth will be actually where the day of judgment happens upon this earth. Allah will remove everything from it, and it'll become a flat piece of land, and the day of judgment will take place here. Allahu alam, Allah knows best. But the point is, Allah Ta'ala is saying, look, all of this, if this is the reason why people are not bringing iman, bringing faith in Allah, that desire for the beautiful things of this world, remember, a time will come and it will all finish. It will all be barren ground. There'll be nothing of any beauty left behind. So this is not what they should be chasing. We made all of it, and the whole purpose of all of it is just to test you to see who does the most best deeds, the most righteous deeds. That's why I always describe the earth like an arena. You know, and you have an arena and like a theater of games, and everything is set up in a way where the competitors or the contestants, they're not even aware that it's a game. Everything around them is there, and they think, wow, this is so nice, this is so nice. But everything's being monitored, there's cameras, they're being observed. It's just an arena. And some people are going to win, some people are going to lose. Some people are going to be successful, some people are going to fail. And the whole while through, they don't even realize that they're in an arena and they are being tested. This is what the universe is. This is what this world is. Everybody is constantly being tested, constantly being scrutinized, constantly being watched. And all of this is an arena. Like I always mention this example, like when you have all these stadiums, Olympic stadiums, and these football stadiums that they build in Qatar, they had the World Cup, and somewhere else they're going to have the World Cup. They're going to build all these stadiums. They're going to be used for a few football games. As soon as the World Cup is finished, then the doors are going to be locked. No one's going to use those ever again. They're going to become derelict, and soon they will just be useless. Because they had no function apart from hosting the games. Similarly, Allah is saying everything that you see around you was just created as an arena to test you. And a time will come when it's Sa'id and Juruza, it will just become derelict, barren, nothing. There's nothing there of value anymore. So don't attach your heart to it. That, oh, I need a beautiful this, beautiful car, beautiful this, beautiful. And become so attracted to the world that you make no time for the creator of the world who is testing you by placing you upon this earth. This is a continuation of the theme of the previous verse. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is being consoled with the fact that the purpose of the creation of the universe is to test people. It is part of, and parcel of a test that some will pass and some will fail. So Allah is consoling Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Oh Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, don't worry. If everybody was supposed to go to Jannah, if everybody was supposed to go to paradise, then what's the purpose of the test then? If everyone was going to pass, right? Then there's no need to test. A test is there because in every single test, there's some that pass and some that fail. So you do your bit to try and warn people, try and guide people. But if some are on the path of failure, it's not going to be on you. You did your bit. Therefore, do not suffer so much grief and sadness over this that you cause harm to yourself. On the Day of Judgment, worldly wealth and luxuries will lose all value. Real success will be in nearness to Allah, salvation from Jahannam and eternal joy. Those who struggled for truth and sacrificed for Allah will be honored, just like the companions of the Prophet ﷺ. Don't be fooled by worldly attractions. The true life is the life of the hereafter, where the obedient will rejoice and the arrogant will regret. We'll inshallah make a stop there because the next ayah is أَمْ حَسِبْتَ أَنَّ أَصْحَابَ الْكَهْفِ وَالرَّقِيمِ. And then the story of the sleepers of the cave, the youngsters who took refuge in the cave, will start. Inshallah, we'll make a start on the next week, inshallah. Any questions? No? Too long? Inshallah. SubhanAllah, alhamdulillah, subhanAllah, alhamdulillah, 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 alhamdulillah,